Now, on behalf of the Christians here at Sarnia, I would give you a hearty welcome and thank you all for coming. Just a few comments before we turn to the Word of God. I was thinking of the uniqueness of this weekend, that all of these messages are designed to uplift and guide and strengthen and commend our dear sisters. And all of the messages are being given by men. That put a smile on my face until I remembered the truths that our brother Sandy taught us again last night in the meeting, that in God's unmatched wisdom from creation through salvation right into the church, this is simply the way God requires it because it is his divine order of headship. But as I continued to think in the middle of the night of this, of the four speakers that were invited to come here this weekend, two full-time servants of the Lord with over 60 years experience, two physicians with over 60 years experience of caring for women. If you think for one moment that the four of us understand women or know what we're talking about, you are allowed to smile very loudly. The second thing I would like to say is to reiterate what was mentioned last night in prayer, in ministry, and by our brother Dennis this morning. For the last 30 years, or a little bit more, society has been laboring under the dictums and the ideas of the modern women's movement. And there are a few facets of that that are actually good. There are many that would let you understand that the women that wrote those decrees never consulted the Word of God. And I feel very strongly, along with my brethren, that we, all of us, every one of us here, have been preconditioned by society around us. And very often when certain scriptures are read publicly, your politically correct antenna starts rising and you think, uh-oh, here we go. What we need to do this weekend is leave all of our preconceived social ideas outside and try again with the help of God's Spirit to see what he has to say, because he was here first. And it's vitally important, as we heard last night, even in grasping assembly truth, and I was thrilled by what Brother Sandy said last night for those of you who weren't here. He said, if there was an assembly of all men, it would not be an assembly. It would simply be an old boys' club. God requires the sisters there to display his order of headship. And I think sisters for too many years have been taken for granted by we men. I think the spiritual strength of many, perhaps most families, many, perhaps most assemblies, lies in the sisters. There will be no women bashing here this weekend. We are here with a deep exercise to uplift and honor and strengthen and commend our dear sisters. So with that in mind, and I was thinking too as we were praying, I think there was a little girl over here while the silence occurred between our brethren praying. God allowed a little girl out loud for all of us to hear to preach already the greatest sermon we will hear this weekend, as she very clearly told us all, yes, Jesus loves me. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What I'd like to do with the help of the Lord this morning is to look at five little snapshots in the New Testament of sisters who found themselves in a place of singleness. Some of these are general, some of these were actual women, and we'll just try to leave a phrase behind with you for each of these cases. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look for connection at verse 32. Paul says, I would have you without carefulness or free from concern. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. Now, this word care means to give thought to take thought towards, or to be anxious to fulfill. So he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how that she may please her husband. Now we're going to look at these in order, and I'm just going to make a few simple comments on each one as we look at them. The New Testament recognizes, and we have read it here, Paul taught these truths as a single man. And the New Testament recognizes that God grants certain men and women the gift of celibacy and singleness. And he calls them to be unmarried for a time, or maybe for a long time, so that they may give undistracted devotion and service to the Lord. And the little phrase that jumped out at me here in verse 34 is this: a care for the things of the Lord. So I would like to address, first of all, single sisters who are not yet married. And let me say this right away, dear sister, your value is not determined by being linked to a husband. Your value, according to heaven, is determined by your devotion to the Lord your Savior. The years that young people have as they are growing up, most of the time in their parents' home, perhaps while they've started in the job field or are going to university, these are years with the potential for great training for God. And I'm going to mention an example at the end of this message this morning. So are you, dear sister, and I would also ask dear young brothers, are you using these years as training for the great responsibilities that will be yours in the years to come? Not only if God gives you a family, but in the assembly in which God places you, will you have used these years as training for him? I've had the great privilege the last few years of being involved in a number of very large youth conferences out west, and I have been impressed at the tremendous numbers of young people that drive 12 hours overnight, 15 of them in a van, to sit tirelessly in these meetings for an entire weekend. I have just been absolutely impressed by some of these young people. I've looked into the eyes of young men and women that, as I tried to put myself, and I had the great privilege of being raised in a wonderful assembly, but I put myself in their shoes and said, how was I when I was that age? And I wasn't anywhere close. Some of these young men and women are spiritual giants already, and it just thrills your soul to see the development of these dear young people. But on the other hand, I have spoken with some who have developed this attitude that, okay, I'm still young, I have a little bit of money, and I have a lot of time, and I know I'm going to have to settle down someday, maybe in my mid-20s, maybe a little later, and I'm going to use these years to see and do and have as much fun as I possibly can. I have also seen and heard that attitude. I would simply and kindly suggest that that's the attitude of the world, and I'm not so sure that that's what God exactly has in mind for you. Because Paul teaches that if a person is unmarried, specifically in verse 34, there is the great potential that she can develop a true care for the things of the Lord. Notice what else verse 34 says. She has an exercise and can develop an exercise for personal holiness and purity. And we're going to touch that in a few minutes. She has the opportunity to attend to the Lord without distraction. That really is what he is teaching here. And the word attend means to give diligent service to, or care. The word care means to attend, to give diligent service to. And the word without distraction that he uses in the Greek simply means not having the cares of domestic responsibilities. So a single young woman can be diligent without distraction. She can give diligence to the Lord. Now, this involves patient waiting on God. And we will get to this a little later when it comes time to talk about dating and marriage. This is also a time to learn patience and waiting on the Lord. There's great pressure put by society, and maybe sadly by some families, from some loved ones, maybe grandparents, to hurry into marriage. This is perhaps one of the greatest times that a young person should learn dependence upon God and waiting on God. The Bible's full of examples, sad examples, of people who just decided not to wait for God. I was thinking of Abram, how that God gave him that promise as an old man married to an old woman, and he said, you are going to have a son, and your seed is going to be greater than the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seas. And he was given that promise. And he knew that God would fulfill that promise. Abraham believed God, and the Lord imputed it unto him for righteousness. And still Abraham moved out from under that. And he had a son with his handmaid. And to this day, there's still friction between those two camps to this day. That's just one example. So a single sister whose value is not determined by being linked with a husband has the great opportunity to give undivided attention, diligence without distraction, to the things, a care for the things of the Lord. Now let's look at another snapshot in 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5, verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, honor widows that are widows indeed. Verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, by the way, this word desolate means bereaved or isolated. And I would just maybe say here at this point that it could possibly be that the widows are maybe one of our most forgotten classes of people. We need to keep in mind widows, not just widows of the Lord's servants, but those who have left behind, because they are isolated and they are bereaved. However, look at her characteristics. She trusteth in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So this is a woman who perseveres and a woman who prays. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of, for good works, deeds of kindness. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And the little phrase that I'd like you to remember is at the end of verse 10, and we could translate this, devoted herself to every good work. So here is a commendable trait of a single woman. And I'm not going to get into this whole subject of an assembly providing for a widow. That's a subject unto itself. I would just like to look at the characteristics of this dear woman that is generally mentioned here. This is a woman who had been married, who is now single, who had had one husband. And what Paul says here as her characteristics, she had been a faithful wife. She was well known for her kind deeds. He lists some. She lodged strangers. Her home was open to hospitality. She washed the saints' feet. I'm not sure if that's literal or figurative. If it involved me, I hope it would be figurative. But this is what is said of her. She relieved the afflicted. She remembered those who were less blessed than she was, who were less well off than she was. And she devoted herself to every good work. Now, there's an interesting phrase here that is going to come up later on today. And it's this little phrase, if she have brought up children. I'm just going to mention this quickly. I don't know whether you've looked up this word brought up, but it's very significant. And it means this: to fulfill the duties of a female parent. And Lord willing, we'll be able to talk a little later as to what the duties of a female parent are as far as God's word. Here was a woman who was well known, well spoken of, and well thought of. A tremendous testimony, a woman of character. And her life was characterized by traits which honored the Lord. And the question that came to me as I was studying this for the conference was this: I wonder how many of these character traits were developed long before she was ever married. I wonder if she developed these maybe in her parents' home from her mother, maybe her father, maybe her grandmother. And she learned these truths, and they had become ingrained into her character and her life, so that when she became a wife, she was already faithful. So that when she was given the responsibility of a female parent, she knew exactly how to act and what to do. A home open for hospitality, a heart for others, for the poor, for those who lodged with her, for those who were under her roof. Her life was characterized by traits which honored the Lord. Now, getting back to our first example, and I'll say this just one more time, dear young Christian, if you're going to take your training years and use them for yourself to see and do as much as you possibly can, you may then find yourself someday in this position of responsibility without having been to school properly. You might not have learned what the Lord wanted you to learn if you really didn't use the years that He gave you while young to devote yourself to the things of the Lord. In thinking about how our sisters pray, you know, we who are public, we take for granted sitting right beside us, sitting right across from us, sisters who are sitting there with their eyes closed, praying probably better than we ever could. And I came across this quote by Mr. Spurgeon, who said this: I have no confidence at all in polished speech or brilliant literary effort to bring about a revival, but I have all the confidence in the world in the poor saint who would weep her eyes out because people are living in sin. And here is a great gospel preacher who realized the value of the sisters, who had godly, consistent, commendable lives, who had developed at a young age into women of prayer, and who prayed for him as he preached the gospel. So just a real commendation for this woman, or for these women who developed character while they were young. Now let's look at 2 Timothy for another little snapshot. And we'll look at chapter 1. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this: When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, this word means unshakable, unshakable faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And the little phrase that I'd like you to lift out of this verse is a sincere faith that first found a home in a mother and a grandmother. A sincere faith that first found a home in a mother and grandmother. And now Paul says, I am persuaded that this faith is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Now look over to chapter 3. Verse 14, Paul says, but continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned. That is a very vital bit of scriptural advice to every one of us. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, from Lois and Eunice, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Now here we have a mother and a grandmother singled out. We do read about Timothy's father. We read about him, I believe, one time in Acts 16, verse 2. And all that's mentioned is that he was a Gentile. He was a Greek. I'm not sure why he's not mentioned here. But it seems as if Paul is specifically commending this sincere faith which shaped Timothy as a man of God, having come directly from a godly mother and a godly grandmother. So the question is, who taught Eunice? Lois. Who taught Lois? We don't know. But you can see how in God's plan and purpose, divine wisdom and instruction and godliness was passed down from a godly grandmother to a godly mother to a very godly young man. Timothy is an amazing young man. He is a model for all of you young brothers. If you want to learn how to be a Christian, study Timothy. How did Timothy get this way? Paul singles out a mother and a grandmother. Their mentoring in the home, instructing him in the Word of God, had contributed to his unshakable, unfeigned, sincere faith. So here was unmixed faith that Timothy saw day after day after day. And it seeped into his life. And it made a tremendous impression upon him for God. It was lived consistently in the home. They had been the believers before, by example, that Timothy had become. And because Paul knew these women, he had full confidence in Timothy. It's interesting that he greatly puts his confidence in Timothy based on his knowledge of these two women that he has singled out. From his earliest childhood, they had been faithfully taught the Word of God. I'll pause here to you young couples who have children and just ask you this. What's the predominant teaching in your home that your children are hearing? I'll just ask that question and then leave it. The reason why these two women were singled out is perhaps a lesson maybe for a wife here today, or maybe for a grandmother who by default has had to become the spiritual teacher or leader in your home. And this should give you great encouragement, even if there might be no husband or grandfather around. God uses women far more than any of us ever appreciate. And one of the greatest young men of the New Testament had his life and character shaped and proven by what his mother and his grandmother taught him. So this is the results of these two women singled out, passing on unshakable faith. Now let's look back at Luke chapter 1 for what I consider the best, greatest, most wonderful example of this. I love speaking about this little woman. She is just an amazing young lady, as we will notice. And this is a look at Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Now, I have asked a number of men, and I have looked up in a number of books to see how old they thought this young woman was. And I have put all the numbers together that I have collected, and I have averaged them all out. And you might be surprised that the average number for the age of this young woman was 14. We can't say that for sure. But this was a young woman. This is the kind of young woman that maybe we might even overlook in our assemblies. Still in Sunday school. Maybe not yet a Sunday school teacher. Certainly not yet in our society old enough to be married. Maybe for sure not even old enough to think about dating. Maybe she's a babysitter. Maybe she's just a young woman. But there was one time that the angel of the Lord appeared to this young woman and amazing things happened. Look at verse 26 of Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I am a virgin? That's basically what she said. This was astonishment, it was not unbelief. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy, and this should really be one, that holy one which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Another translation of the Bible reads this verse this way. I am the servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me exactly as you say. And the angel departed from her. The phrase that I'd like you to remember from this is verse 38. Let it be unto me according to thy word. Mary was a virgin. She was very pure. Perhaps she had lived her life, as we have already spoken of, a young woman who from her earliest childhood developed a real fear of and trust in God. And as we'll notice in a minute, she had an incredible knowledge of the Word of God for a teenager. Just unbelievable. Just stop and think of this moment when the angel blazed into her room. Greater than any special effects that we could see today. Her little room one night was lit up by the glory of heaven. And for the first time, perhaps in her entire life, she's face to face with one of God's created intelligences. Would you be frightened? We all would be. And he gives her this amazing bit of news that turned her life upside down. From the moment she heard what the angel said, her life was turned completely upside down. Nothing would ever be the same after that. Nothing. Her engagement was on hold. Her marriage was off. Her husband, no doubt, would be embarrassed publicly because word would get out that this little girl was pregnant before her wedding. And there wasn't a hint in the spirit and character of Mary to say, no, 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 not me. Find somebody else. I can't handle this. This is not going to work. Don't, please, please, I pass. Not a hint. Not a hint. She bowed. She was astonished. She was frightened. She was overwhelmed. But immediately her character allowed her to rise to the task. And she accepted this universe-changing news as from God. And she said to the angel, let it be unto me according to your word. Whatever God says, that's okay with me. That's remarkable. That's remarkable for a Christian saved 70 years. That's absolutely incredible for a 14-year-old little girl, if that's what she was. Tremendous courage. Tremendous resolve. Now look very quickly. There's 2 points here that I hope I can thrill you with. Verse 46, she bursts into this song of praise. We're not going to read it. But notice in verse 47, different than what a great church all over this world teaches, Mary needed a Savior. She realized she was a sinner. She was not infallible. She was not without sin herself. She understood that. And she confessed as she started this song of praise, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior just like the rest of us. But from verse 46 to verse 55, she comes out with a song of praise. Now, it does not tell us that she really quick grabbed her netbook and got on her e-sword and started putting together scriptures and real quick put together a song of praise. There may not have even been a Torah in her home. And if there was, it would have been thousands of scrolls to painfully go over one after another. In 10 verses, she quoted 15 different Old Testament passages. 15. Could you stand up, brother, today and pray for all of us and without any preparation quote 15 different Old Testament passages and put it together in a beautiful song like this? She did. She knew the Word of God. And as a result of this, she knew the God of the Word. And amazingly, this song of praise, which is one of the most beautiful in all of the Bible, she called together in a moment 15 different Old Testament passages to bless this God who had just come into her life to turn her world upside down. But there's one final thing that I just want to leave with if you have not heard this. Look at verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. I want you to concentrate on that phrase, highly favored. That is a Greek phrase that is found only one other time in the New Testament. And I'll read it to you, so you don't have to turn to it. It's found in that great chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul takes the Ephesian Christians immediately into the heavenlies. And he says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That phrase in verse 6, accepted in the beloved, is the exact Greek phrase, thou that art highly favored. So what God said through the angel to Mary, Mary, you are highly favored, God says to every one of us who are children of God, he says, you are accepted in the Beloved. And here's why. Mary was highly favored because God, by grace and by his eternal and inimitable wisdom, he chose to place his son inside of Mary. Highly favored. We are accepted in the Beloved because God, by his eternal wisdom and his matchless grace, has chosen to place his son into each one of us. And the only two times that this little phrase is used is God's blessing of Christ within to Mary and Christ within to the child of God. Now, finally, let's look at one more that's not on your outlines. Look at Acts 9. And with this, I'm going to close. Acts chapter 9, one more little snapshot. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Notice this woman is called a disciple, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. These names both mean a Christian woman. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds. She remembered the poor, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the little coats, tunics, and garments, jackets, which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And here's the phrase I want you to remember as far as Dorcas is concerned, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning into the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Here is another woman, single. We don't read whether she was a widow. She may have been, because the widows attended her visitation. But she was a disciple. She was full of good works and acts of love. And they sent for Peter. I'm not sure if they expected that he would raise her from the dead, but they sent for him anyway. And all the widows that were there, and this wasn't just crying silently, this word is wailing aloud. They were very heartbroken and grieved because a dear sister had passed. They showed Peter all the little things that she had made and all the little crafts that she had done, no doubt that she had given to those who needed them the most. There was heartbreak over a productive life that had ceased. To their amazement, Peter, by the power of God, raised her for a period of time back to be with them again. But I was struck as I was reading this by this little phrase, while she was with them. They remembered everything she was and did while she was with them. And I would like to speak again to you, dear young single sisters. Maybe you're still in your parents' home. Maybe you're in that period of years where you're still in school and you have not yet moved out to get into the workforce or to move to another assembly for university, or even to leave to go to another assembly where your husband will be. What will be the memory of your mom and dad as they remember those years while she was with them? Will they see in you a character that's developed to learn how to run the house and the home, and how to be hospitable, and how to care for others, and how to be a help in every way possible? How about a single young sister in an assembly setting? Same scenarios. You're perhaps here, or you're perhaps in your assembly, and you're there for a while, and you're not sure if you're going to stay or if God has other plans to move you somewhere else. What will be the memory of the elders and of the Christians while you are with them? While this woman was with them, they had nothing but good, and their hearts were broken when she left. as manifested by the way they wept. But I would just like to challenge every one of you that while you are with whoever you are with now, mom and dad, your home assembly, go in for God. Put him first, because that promise that was given in Samuel is still every bit as true today. Those who honor me, I promise, I will honor them. I want to close very quickly with giving you three examples that came to my mind as I was preparing for this. I had an Aunt Carrie, my father's sister Carrie. I was thinking that perhaps there are very few here today that would remember Aunt Carrie. I was saved when I was 15. Carrie died when I was 17. She died a very not nice death due to untreatable colon cancer. And her last days and weeks were terrible. I am glad that my father spared most of the family from what he saw as he sat with her day and night. In the 2 years that I was saved, from the time I was saved until Aunt Carrie died, I realized that she might have been one of the very best Christians that I had ever known or would ever know. She had a very good job. She never married. She was a lead secretary for a large legal firm. And she had gotten jobs for many of the sisters in the assembly because the lawyers knew they were honest, dependable, trustworthy, confidential. And there were four or five women from the assembly that worked in that firm. Carrie had a good job. She traveled. And she would bring back pictures of places that just amazed me. I remember the first time she showed me pictures of Lake Louise. And I made myself a promise that with the help of the Lord, someday I would just love to see Lake Louise. And 40 years later, a few years ago, my wife and I stood where she stood to take that picture. But when Carrie passed away and a great number of people came to her funeral, after things settled down after the funeral, we began to hear little reports, phone calls, letters, notes, preachers who visited, people who came to Bryn Mawr. When we went to a conference, people would come up and say something to mom or dad. And we literally heard 100 stories of people whose lives had been touched. With the income that she made from that good job, she faithfully sent gifts to missionaries, to preachers in the field, to widows, to needy saints, to young couples that were struggling. She would walk out of a meeting with both hands full of a little bit of cash, and she would know exactly who she was going to shake hands with. And we heard these stories. We never knew them. But while she was with these people, she used what God gave her to touch the hearts of Christians and to further the work of God. About a month ago, I sat across a dinner table from a little woman that I had never heard of before. She was in her mid-80s, and she had spent 55 years of her life in Angola. A dear, sweet little woman, the kind of woman that you wanted to put your arms around and say, "Can I call you Grandma?" And she sat directly across from me. She went there as a nurse. And I tried that entire dinner conversation to pull out of her some of the stories of the field. And she was really not real interested in telling me a lot about herself. She really didn't want to talk much about herself at all. So finally I gave up. And I thought to myself, you know, with all the material blessing that God has given me in my life and all the comforts of home, even when on the road, this little lady has lived among poor people for 55 years to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. She lived through the civil wars in Angola when they were murdered by the hundreds of thousands, when assembly Christians were lined up and all shot to death. She didn't want to talk about that. She just left it to the Lord. And as I sat and looked at her, may never see her again, never saw her before, in my mind I put myself in front of the judgment seat of Christ, and then I put her I guarantee you when the Lord looks at her, she's going to get a bigger smile. Her well done is going to be absolutely immense. And I thought, you know, she doesn't have children. I have children. She will never have grandchildren. I have 10 of them already. She doesn't have any. She doesn't have family celebrations or reunions. When she comes home to Canada, there's no family to greet her. She's the last one alive of her family. She doesn't have all of what I have. But when she gets home to heaven, what she has done as a single sister for the Lord is going to dwarf anything that I might ever hope to have. And finally, as I sit down, my sister-in-law, Doreen, who was part of this assembly for a number of years, loved by the Christians here, a faithful and regular help to this assembly in every way, a beloved Sunday school teacher, the woman of a hospitable home, a great wife and a great mother. That didn't just happen when she moved to Sarnia. We watched her grow up in Indiana. She was saved when she was 12 years old. And as she grew through her teenage years, you could easily tell that Doreen had her heart set in becoming a woman for God. She read and she learned and she studied her Bible. And as a result, she got to know God. She was a spiritual Christian. She loved kids, especially my kids. To this day, my kids still revere her as their favorite aunt. The kindness that she showed them was unbelievable. And that translated then into her taking Sunday school classes. And her love for helping others translated in her becoming a nurse. And she became one of the best nurses I've ever worked with. Everybody who knew her knew that her testimony was a big heart. She could talk to anybody about her Savior. She was ashamed not one bit about her salvation. And she lived her Savior on her sleeve. And people who worked with her in the community and knew her knew that. So by the time she got here to become a wife and a mother and a productive member of this assembly before the Lord took her, she had used those years that God had given her to train for heaven. And I would just encourage my young sisters to, in the life right now where God has called you, go in for putting him first in every way you can. Learn God, prove him, love him, learn him from his word and obey him, so that when you get to be a responsible person in work or in the home or in the assembly, you will have trained properly in these years that God has given you as a single sister. May God